We're turning in God's Word to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll read some verses from this chapter. We'll start at verse 5 and read through to verse 12. So Ruth chapter 4. We'll read from verse 5. And this is our 20th study on this book of Ruth, and we are coming to an end, as you can see. We'll maybe get another message out of it, at least one more. Ruth chapter 4, and we will commence reading at verse 5. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, off the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. Lord, make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And let's unite our hearts together. Just in prayer, and pray that the Lord will bless even the word now as it will go forth. So let's pray together again, please. Loving God and Father, again we bow and we thank Thee for the privilege that has been ours to be ready in Thy house to offer praise unto Thee, to lift up prayer in the name of Christ and to sing about redemption. Rejoice, O God, in what we have read here in Scripture. And I pray for help, that as the Word now is preached, that Thou would, Lord, fill me with God the Holy Ghost. I pray that I would be a minister, Lord, for Thee. I pray that Thou would have me speak, Lord, and say what You would want me to say. Lord, I was given even the Word in the study, and given, Lord, that ability to get our thoughts down on paper. And we pray, O God, not now, that Thou would take, O God, what has been prepared, and Lord, use it for Thy sake. And even beyond that, Father, we pray that Thou would lead by the Spirit. And to that end, I yield myself completely to Thee. And Lord, I give myself into Thy hand and pray that Thou would use me as a vessel. Remember Thy people. We pray that even this morning, that they would yield to Thee. There would be that submission in the heart. Lord, remember those who are not saved. We pray for such, even amongst us this morning, that Thou would take the Word and be applied to their heart with power. Lord, why should we wait even to the gospel evening service to see souls saved? Thou art the God and the author of salvation. And so, O God, this right, the prerogative, belongs unto Thee. And we ask that even now, in this morning hour, that Thou would speak to the hearts of those who are not yet saved. Children, young people, older individuals, Lord, may Thou constrain them, and Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear prayer and meet with us now as we gather around Your Word and Your truth. For I ask these things in the Savior's name, for His sake and glory. Amen. One of the great hymn writers of all time was P.P. Bliss. Bliss and his wife were killed in a train accident around Christmas 1876. He was on his way to join D.L. Moody on or in an evangelistic campaign. And among the personal facts of bliss recovered from the wreckage of the train were a set of words entitled, "My Redeemer." They were later set to music and have become one of the church's most cherished hymns, which we sang this morning. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me." The heart of the book of Ruth is redemption. And of course, for redemption to take place, there must be a Redeemer of absolute necessity. The book sets forth the person and work of Christ, the only Redeemer of sinful men, so clearly that we would almost be forgiven for calling it the gospel according to Ruth. Now, in the previous message, we began to look at the actual act of Ruth's redemption there as it happened at the gate of the city. Last time, we considered the arranging of Ruth's redemption, and we took note of the promptness with which Boaz went to the gate, his swift action demonstrating his great love for Ruth. We also considered the place of the arranging. It was at the gate, and that's where the legal matters were sorted in the day, and it was a public place. While the plans were made privately on the threshing floor, the price was paid publicly at the gate. And we also thought about the persons involved in this arranging, the unnamed near kinsman and the 10 elders of the city. And everything that Boaz did in arranging Ruth's redemption was done decently and in order. We also thought about the advertising of Ruth's redemption. Boaz was not underhand in his dealings with a near kinsman. He didn't present the matter in such a way so as to influence Mr. No Name against the proposition. In fact, Boaz advertised it in a manner that made it difficult for the other man to refuse. There were only two men at the gate who had a claim in this matter of redemption, and there was no third option. Two representatives stood at the gate. Ruth would be in union with one of them by the end of the day. And this reminded us of the truth that God, His method of dealing legally with mankind has always been and will always be by one of two legal representatives, two covenant heads, Adam or Christ. There is no third option. Either you are yet under the covenant of works and in Adam, or else you are under the covenant of grace and are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The near kinsman had heard the terms and conditions of the act of redemption. The small print was spelt out by Boaz, and there was no hidden clauses. And this brings us to verses 6 to 12 that we want to consider this morning under the heading, Standing at Redemption's Gate. Standing at Redemption's Gate. So the first thing that I want to bring to your attention this morning is the refusal. The refusal. Verse 6, let's read it together. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." In verse 3, when Boaz mentioned a parcel of land to be purchased, the other kinsman was quick to answer there at the end of verse 4, "I will redeem it." But when Boaz, he said that the requirement included Ruth herself, the other kinsman, he said, "I cannot redeem it." And he gave the reason, or we must say the excuse, why he couldn't, because he said it would mar his own inheritance. The problem with the near kinsman was that he wanted the land, but not the lady. He wanted the property, but not the person. He wanted the field, but not the female. And he publicly declared before Boaz and all those present at the gate his aversion to redeeming the land if Ruth was included. And he quickly changed from, "I will redeem," to, "I cannot redeem," when he realized the commitment and the cost that would be involved. You see, he speaks here of marring his own inheritance. And the word, the Hebrew word translated mar, it means to decay or to ruin. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 12, it's also translated corrupt. And this near kinsman, he claimed that marrying Ruth would corrupt, it would ruin his own estate and his own name. The land, he thought, would be an improvement of his inheritance, but not the land with the woman. And some have suggested that perhaps he thought that this would be a disparagement to him. to marry such a poor widow who had come out of the land of Moab. He maybe thought that it would be a blemish to his family's name, that it would pollute his pure Jewish bloodline and disgrace his own posterity. Others suggest that he refused to marry Ruth because he already had a wife. And if he married Ruth, he would have had to bring her into his own household, and it could be potential there for conflict. Marrying Ruth would have meant he would have to spend some of his own wealth to take care of her and Naomi. And if she had children, that is Ruth, if she had children, then Elimelech's land would transfer to Mahlon's name and not his own. If Ruth had children, he would have to split his inheritance with her firstborn, probably more ways, dividing it more ways than he would have wanted. You see, this man, he could only see the negatives when it came to the redemption of Ruth. He looked at the temporal and the material aspects and the immediate loss that he would incur. You see, he did not realize that marrying Ruth and raise up the name of the dead would have brought him and would have given him the honor of being in the line of the Messiah. He looked on the things that were seen and not on the things which were unseen. And really the heart of his refusal was this, that his heart was not in the matter. He had no love for Ruth. You know, there's many today and they refuse. They refuse redemption, for they think that to have Christ, it will mar their own inheritance with this world. And they feel that it will cost them that which they are not willing to give up, i.e. their sin. And sinner, that's exactly right. If you want to come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it'll cost you. It'll cost you to give up your sin. And you feel, well, that'll only mar my inheritance, my enjoyment, my pleasure, all the things that I indulge in this world. Just as this near kinsman thought, you're unwilling to forsake the things which are seen and to embrace the things which are unseen and the things which are eternal. And here he was, this man he refused to redeem. And in his refusal, he turns to Boaz and he says, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The nearer kinsman gave up his rights to Boaz. And he never gave up more than he gave up that day. He was like Esau, who gave up his birthright to Jacob. He despised the spiritual for the earthly, for the temporal, for the things that were seen. This man was either unwilling or unable to redeem, or possibly both. And so he gave up the right to redeem to the only one who was willing and able. You know, the words are emphatic in the Hebrew when he turns to Boaz and says, redeem thou my right to thyself. The words read like this, you and you only have the right of redemption. I have yielded. That's what he says. In other words, he cannot, he will not, he's not able, and he yields. He says now to Boaz, you and you only have the right of redemption. And so it is with Christ, our heavenly Boaz. He only has the right to redeem sinners, for he alone is able, and he alone is willing. So in the first place, we have the refusal. But secondly, notice with me, we have the ritual. There is a ritual here. In every culture, there are practices and customs which are used to settle a business deal. These practices are often symbolic actions by those involved in the transaction. Today, as an example, we sign papers in front of a notary. Or maybe in a less formal setting, we shake hands as a sign that the deal is done. Well, in verses 7 and 8, we have the ritual of the day. Look what it says. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now this was a custom. It was not a law introduced by the Lord. And it would seem from the words, now this was the manner in former time in Israel, that it was not a ritual that was practiced when this book of Ruth was actually written. But I suppose the main question about this custom or this ritual is who took off the shoe or the sandal. We just read there at the end of verse 8, so he. We're not told, is it Boaz or is it the unnamed kinsman? So he drew off his shoe. Was it Boaz or was it the unnamed kinsman? The general consensus is that it was the one who surrendered the right to redeem, who took off their shoe and gave it to the one who would redeem. You see, the one who would redeem, then they would have in their possession the evidence that the right was given up to them. They would look after that shoe, and it really was a sign and a seal of the agreement that had been made. It was, and if it was the other way, it would seem to me that then it would be more open to manipulation and fraud. So I believe that it was Boaz who received the token that he had the right to redeem. Now I think the key words in this, because we get caught up with the ritual. I have to say, I remember when I was reading this as a newly converted Christian, I was out in the back fields and I thought, you know, let's enter into the word. And I took off my welly and I walked back up to the house with my shoe on, hoping that that would give me some sort of insight into what this custom meant. But it didn't really. I just hurt my foot on some stones and I pricked it on a thorn. But that's not how we enter into it. And anyway, I believe it was Boaz who got the shoe. It wasn't Boaz who took off his shoe. But the important words, it's not really the ritual, but the important words in this is to confirm all things. This was done. This sign, this token was done to confirm all things, or we could read it, to establish the matter. And the shoe was given as a sign that the transaction was complete, that the case was settled and closed. There could be no comebacks. There was nothing shady or uncertain about this deed. Rather, it testified that Boaz had done all things well, and he was upright in his dealings. He became the lawful surety to fulfill Ruth's redemption, and he had the evidence to prove it. Now, what did our Redeemer receive? As a sign that he established the matter of our redemption, that the transaction was complete, and that the matter was settled. Well, it really was, brethren and sisters, the wounds of Calvary, followed by the resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. You know, in glory, he is revealed as a newly slain lamb, with the marks of Calvary still upon him. And as such, he is one who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The sealed book of Revelation chapter 5 is closely identified with the work of the Redeemer and an inheritance if we compare it with Jeremiah 32, verses 6 to 12. And by law, if a man mortgaged his inheritance to another party, or if he gave up the right of redemption, two books were written to record a transaction, one opened and one sealed, signifying the price and the particulars. A sealed book, therefore, was a sign of an inheritance that had been redeemed and paid for. Christ holds the title deeds of our redemption in his nail-pierced hands. You know, Boaz, he received a shoe. But Christ, he received a sealed book. He was able to take it out of the hand of God. And he has the deeds of our redemption in his nail-pierced hand. And you know, as the age draws to a close, he alone is worthy to open the seals of that book so that he might enter into the fullness of the possession of what he has purchased. You see, by his work, he established the matter. He settled the matter. The deal is done, dear child of God.
He is the surety, and he's got the sign of it in his hand in glory. The wounds are there to prove that he has done all things well. That is your confidence. That is your assurance. So we have here, we have noticed in the first place, the refusal. And then we also have the ritual. But thirdly, I want to think about, and there's 4 points this morning. I want to think about the redemption. The redemption. Now we must not think that it didn't cost Boaz anything. Redemption is deliverance by the payment of a price. The near kinsman told Boaz at the end of verse 8, "Buy it for thee." The price would have been worked out in accordance with what the Lord had set down in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 15 and 16, in relation to the year of Jubilee. In verse 9, Boaz declares, "Unto all the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi, and acquiring of it all the land of Elimelech, all the land of Chilion and Mahlon's, it would have cost a great deal. But it mattered not to Boaz because, or for included in that price, was a bride for himself." You know, when it comes to our redemption, the price was so great that only Christ could pay it. And keep in mind that not only did he redeem a bride for himself, but he also redeemed the whole of creation. "For it too shall one day be delivered from the bondage of corruption." The precious blood of Christ was the price that was paid. And we must be ever mindful that he accomplished redemption at great personal cost to himself. You know, that cost is outlined for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "And just because Christ is God, Son of God, God the Son, we must not think that it cost him nothing. That, as it were, it was an easy thing or it was a light thing for the Lord to redeem your soul, for it came to him at great personal cost. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he continueth in that one person, two distinct natures forever, at great personal cost to redeem your soul." It cost Boaz to redeem it all, and it cost Christ to redeem you. Boaz, he goes on to say in verse 10, in this matter of redemption, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." The driving force in Boaz for redemption was his great love for Ruth. He acted willingly, without compulsion. He showed no reluctance to state openly that he had acquired or he had purchased Ruth to be his wife. Boaz was obviously not ashamed of her past, for he refers to her as Ruth the Moabitess. But he now accepts her for who she is now. Moab was not one of the nations with whom marriage was forbidden, though it was a heathen and adulterous nation, therefore not really fit or proper to take a wife from. Yet Ruth had become a proselyte. She had renounced her false gods and was trusting under the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Nor was marrying Ruth contrary to the law found in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, which prohibited the Ammonites or the Moabites entering into the congregation of Israel. For Jewish interpretation of that law was with respect to men who might hold some sort of office in the congregation of Israel. So Boaz here, he's doing nothing that is outside the law, nothing that is contrary to the law, and he's not ashamed to declare Ruth the Moabite to be his wife. You know, the status of Ruth was greatly changed by this redemptive act. She who was a lonely handmaiden of Boaz was elevated to become his wife. She who was once viewed as a stranger was, by her union with Boaz, brought into all the privileges of the people of God in Bethlehem. She was embraced by that same community, as we'll see in the next verse. She was also enriched, for Boaz was a man of great wealth. She who had been in poverty had been brought into his great riches. You know, the status of her position, her privileges, and her possessions was all greatly changed by what Boaz had done for her. She was elevated, she was embraced, and she was enriched. You know, in applying this to Christ, our Redeemer, his motivation was love and paying a price for our redemption. He was under no compulsion to redeem us. And yet he loved us. Paul, he speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me in Galatians 3:20. He writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. He says there, about Christ have also loved us and given himself for us. Then in verse 25, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there in those three texts we are taught, that the moving cause for Christ to give himself in redemption was his love. Like Boaz, Christ is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. He identifies us as those who belong to him. And you know, that's a marvel. That's a marvel for each one of us who have been redeemed, have a past of which we are ashamed. And yet he is not ashamed of us. Boaz referred to her as Ruth the Moabitess. Oh, he wasn't ashamed because that is what she once was. But that is now not what she is. She is the one who has come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. God is not ashamed of you or me, child of God. And you think of your sins that you are ashamed, that you are embarrassed about, that causes you great, even at times, anguish and turmoil as the devil would bring them up to you. You think about that, and yet Christ is not ashamed of you. He identifies you as belonging to him, as his bride, as his brethren, as his church, as his redeemed. He's not ashamed. No, by his act of redemption, Christ has elevated us. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By his act of redemption, he has enriched us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. By his act of redemption, he has embraced us, for underneath us and round about us are the everlasting arms of God. Rejoice, dear child of God, because your status has been changed with respect to your position, your privileges and possessions. You've been elevated, you've been enriched, you've been embraced. You know, people of God today, they're often thinking about what they cannot do. And we all know what I'm referring to. What you cannot do, what we're not allowed to do, what we are not. But child of God, focus on what you are. Rejoice that you've been elevated. You've been enriched and you've been embraced by Christ. Think of your privileges, your possessions, your position that has all changed because you've been brought into union with Jesus Christ. Don't think on what you can't do. Think on what you can do. Think on what you are. You can have fellowship with the Lord of glory. You can praise his holy name. You are the Lord. You are vaccinated against sin by the blood of Christ. Focus on that. Get your eyes on what the Lord has done for you. Boaz, by this one act, dramatically changed Ruth and the whole of her destiny. Boaz also said that the purpose for which he redeemed the land and the lady was also to perpetuate the inheritance of Elimelech's family. It was to raise up the name of the dead. And this was a notable act because it honored the Lord by fulfilling the law. You see, the other man was not concerned with his responsibility to honor the law, but Boaz was. Christ has both honored and magnified the law, and he has satisfied it in his death. So this morning, we thought about in the first place the refusal. In the second place, the ritual. The third place, the redemption. But finally, this morning, I want us to consider the response. The response. You see, after Boaz called on the people around the gate to be witnesses of the act of redemption, they gave the response in verses 11 and 12. Not only did the elders, the legal witnesses, give testimony to Boaz's redemptive work, but so did all the people who gathered at the gate. These proceedings between Boaz and the unnamed near kinsman would attract a lot of attention in those days. Boaz is a man of renown, and the return of Naomi had caused great stir in the town. It would be the hot topic of the day. And many people, not just the 10 elders or witnesses specially chosen, but many people would have heard all that was said and would have witnessed the exchanging of the shoes, signifying that the transaction was done. The cross work of Jesus Christ, and especially His resurrection, which is the sign of a completed redemptive act, was also testified to by abundant witnesses. You read in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 3. It tells us there, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 7, we read of many witnesses that saw Him alive. There can be no doubt that Christ accomplished redemption. For if He didn't, if there was one sin of one of His people for which He did not pay the price of and take the punishment for, He would not have been raised from the dead. But He did, therefore He was. And many testified to that fact. And in that believer is the assurance of your eternal salvation. The fact that Christ has risen from the dead and has entered into glory as your great high priest, that is the basis, that is the grounds for your eternal salvation, the surety of it, the assurance of it. We can say, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine.'" And the people's response, which was like a wedding blessing. Notice there in verse 11 that they did not start with Boaz and Ruth. Rather, they started with the Lord. Look what they said, "The Lord make." The Lord make. Their prayer acknowledges all blessings in Boaz and Ruth's marriage and home depended upon the Lord. And as that we're told in Psalm 127 and the verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." We have seen that Ruth was a virtuous, godly young woman. And yet she needed the prayers of others that by the grace of God she would be made a blessing to the family that she was brought into. And you know, you and I, we need the prayers of others. That by the grace of God, you and I would be a blessing into God's family that we have been brought into. Here was a company of God's covenant people. And they're praying God's blessings upon this young girl who has just been brought into Boaz's house. And I don't know if Ruth heard this. I don't think she did. But if she didn't, I'm sure she would have been told about this wedding blessing by Boaz. We must not think that this is just that these people weren't real people on the pages of Scripture. Of course, Boaz would have went back to her and said, "Well, Ruth, what do you hear? What do you hear what they're praying for you?" How much this would have encouraged her heart and her soul to think, you know, here's a people who are praying for me, praying that God's blessing might abide upon me. Dear brethren and sisters, you have no idea. You have no idea how much it encourages the dear saints of God who are struggling and suffering when they are told that God's people are praying for them. But let me say this, God's people need to pray for them. Need to pray for them. Those who are sick, suffering, and can't pray for themselves. They need God's covenant people to pray for them. Here was Ruth, godly as she was. We have saints of God, and they have proved that they are godly in their old age, and they can't get out to the place of prayer. They're frail. They're infirm. Some of them, their minds are not as clear as they once were, and they need you to pray for them. It was God's people praying for this young girl who had been brought into this covenant house. And that's what we need to do, children of God. We need to pray for others. And you know, here were these people, and I'm sure Ruth, she deeply appreciated it all. And here these people took Ruth upon her heart. They prayed divine blessing and favor upon her, that she would become like a mother in Israel, as important to the nation as Rachel and Leah, and that she would become fruitful. That God answer that prayer. You see, don't forget at this stage, Ruth was barren. Even from her first marriage, there was no children. Well, yes, he did answer that prayer in a way that was exceeding abundantly above what they could ever ask or think. And I am sure that many of them did not even live to see the answer to that prayer, because God opened Ruth's womb. And from her came national Israel's greatest king, her grandson David. But furthermore, the eternal King Christ, according to the flesh, the one who builds up the house of spiritual Israel, came from her lineage. And you know, that instructs us, children of God, to keep on praying, even though we might not see or live to see the answers to our prayers. They also respond by saying, "And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." These words of blessing seem to be directed to Boaz, that he would increase in wealth, power, and authority, and also that he would become fruitful, like the house of Phares, which were very numerous. The reference to Phares is significant. Not only were the Bethlehemites of the house of Phares, but there's many similarities between the story of Boaz and Ruth and the story of Phares' parents, Judah and Tamar, in Genesis 38. Ruth and Tamar were both foreigners who had married into Israel. The first husbands of both women died, leaving them widows, and both women, they participated in Levirate marriages. In both cases, the husbands were considerably older than the wives. However, we must say that Tamar, she seduced Judah, who was dishonorable under the cover of a disguise, while Ruth, she proposed to Boaz, who was honorable under the cover of night. When Judah and Tamar were brought before the public tribunal, they were ashamed and condemned. But when Boaz and Ruth, they were received, and blessing was pronounced upon them. Yet to the praise of God's grace, both women gave birth to children in the Davidic line of the Messiah. And here they pray this blessing this blessing upon Boaz and Ruth. But as I close, I want you to notice, say, they also want Boaz there to become famous in Bethlehem at the end of verse 11. And be famous in Bethlehem. The word famous means to obtain a name, a good name. And Boaz did obtain a name. The other man's name is not mentioned, but Boaz's name has the honor of standing in Scripture as the kinsman redeemer of Bethlehem. And yet, his name, Boaz, is nothing in comparison to the greater kinsman redeemer of Bethlehem, Jesus. His is a name which is above every other name. His name is known across the world. It is loved by multitudes throughout the earth. And the reason is because of what the angel said to Joseph. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. It was Frederick Whitfield who wrote that hymn. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Jesus, the name I love so well, the name I love to hear. No saint on earth its worth can tell, no heart can conceive how dear. This name shall be a comfort still. The long life's thorny road shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. How precious it is, child of God, to be able to breathe the name of Jesus in prayer. To know that He has redeemed us. To know that the transaction is done. That He holds the title deeds in His hand. And He has bought us with the precious blood. Sinner, you're here this morning. And as yet you're not redeemed. Well, now is the time. Now is the time to repent of sin. Now is the time to come to the Savior. Now is the time to have your sins washed away in the precious blood. And to know that it's settled. That the deed has been done. That it's well with your soul. And that there can be no reversal of the great transaction. Standing at redemption's gate. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts for His name's sake. Let's unite in prayer. Let's leave God's house as God's people, thinking who and what we are in Christ, what He has done for us. And others will come in to experience all the blessings that are found in Him. Let's pray. Eternal, loving God, we bow in Thy presence, Lord. We stand at redemption's gate. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can view in the pages of Holy Scripture that the covenant was signed and sealed with the precious blood as He hung upon the tree. And we thank Thee, Lord, that He has risen from the dead. We thank Thee that every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow, hallelujah, rolled away. We thank Thee that there in glory He stands as that newly slain lamb. We thank Thee, Lord, for one who is worthy to take the book and to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. We thank Thee, Lord, that the title deeds of redemption, not only of His bride, but the whole of creation is in His nail-pierced hands. Blessed be His name. And so, Father, we lift up our praise to Thee. And we re-echo heaven's song. And we say, worthy the Lamb that was slain. We pray, O Father, that Thou would bless Thy word. We remember this evening's meeting. We pray, Lord, that we would come again into the house of God. We would avail of this privilege that is ours, Lord, to come and worship Thee, not only in the morning, But even to come and offer the evening sacrifice of praise and supplication with thanksgiving. Help us, Lord, not to be slothful. Pray again that Thou would preserve us from being SMO Sunday morning onlys. But God, help this congregation of people and families, O God, to come, Lord, if circumstance does not prohibit. We pray that we would all gather in Your house. We pray that the lost will be brought in, that they would hear words whereby they can be saved. And so, Father, Lord, take Your word. And I pray that Thou would part us with Thy blessing, with heaven's benediction upon us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion. These things we offer in Jesus' name, the One who is the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor, glory, and blessing, both now and forever. We ask this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.